Ephesians chapter number 4. Of course, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians for quite some time now and making our way here through chapter number 4. And this is a very, very practical section of the book of Ephesians. I think I've said that periodically. I don't want to confuse anyone by saying that. Of course, the book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. As far as dividing up the book, the first 3 chapters are predominantly doctrinal chapters, dealing with a lot of doctrinal issues. The last 3 chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal in the realm primarily of application or practicing, putting into practice what we have learned. That is not to say that the first 3 chapters were void of any kind of application and the last 3 chapters are void of any kind of doctrine. There's a lot on both sides of it, but really the emphasis, if you will, as we come over in this fourth chapter, is how to take all of those previous mentioned truths. Remember, starting in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. We've been predestinated. We've been accepted, literally graced in the Beloved. God has loved us. Ephesians chapter number 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's where we had our behavior, our conversation in times past. Paul said, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You say, preacher, what made the difference? Well, Paul said that it was the love of God that appeared and really washed us. His great love, I think, is what verse number 5 of chapter 2. His great love, wherewith he hath loved us by grace, and you have been saved. Was that verses 8 and 9? By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Paul's labor through the second half of chapter 2 and really all of chapter number 3 is that reality that God has done something really transcendent in our age. That is, that God has made a new creation where there is no longer Jew or Gentile, but 1 Corinthians 11:32, there's now what's deemed to be the church of God. Jesus had talked about that church back in Matthew 16, that upon this rock himself, he would build that church, and that even the gates of hell itself would not prevail against the church. And you find the church, as far as formation is concerned, in Acts chapter number 2, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, empowers the church, fills the church. And now for 2,000 years, we've had a church history as far as the church living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing again is that this isn't an ethnic thing. This isn't a racial kind of thing. This isn't even an economic thing. Irregardless of your DNA, irregardless of what color of skin you are, irregardless of what side of the tracks you grew up on, irregardless of how much money you have in the bank account, all of that is out the window, has absolutely no significance, because the Bible says that we're saved by what? Saved by grace. And all entered into this one family of God called the church, where there is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and now the building is being fitly framed together. In fact, in chapter 4, we just read last week, where all the body is being fitly compacted, fitly joined together. You and me are nothing more than a bunch of pickles stuffed in a jar together, amen? And we're just going to get closer and closer and closer until the Lord appears for us. So a lot of tremendous information. And so this morning, I want to come back in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to preach verses 24 all the way through the remaining portion of chapter number 4 through verse number 32, all except with the exclusion this morning of verse number 30. We're going to read it, but we're not going to deal with verse number 30. Grieve not the Spirit of God. I want us to come back next Sunday and kind of devote a whole message to that topic. I think that would be to our benefit. And so just preaching verse 24 through 32 with the exclusion of verse 30 on the subject, the old man versus the new man. If you were here last week, that may make a little bit more sense to you, maybe. But hopefully by the end of this morning, it'll kind of resonate with all of us. The old man versus the new man. Let's pick up a reading instead of verse number 24. Paul says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." There's that collectiveness of the body of Christ. Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, Paul writes, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, listen to me this morning before we pray. When you came into this church this morning, you came into a Baptist church. And we make no apologies about that at all. And if a rooster won't crow in his own barn, you ought to wring his neck, make chicken and dumplings out of him, all right? You're in a Baptist church this morning. We don't believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. We just think we're the only ones right that are going to heaven, all right? But listen to me. I can make a lot of jokes there, all right? But if there's ever a verse in the whole entire Bible that's written to independent, fundamental, premillennial, very critical, judgmental Baptist, it's verse number 32. And be ye kind, Paul says, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Boy, a lot of truths to learn in opposition to that old man versus the new man that now is taking up residence inside of our heart and life. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we want to thank you this morning publicly just for your amazing grace that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God, which has been given unto us. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins, for our acceptance in the Beloved, our citizenship, which is in heaven, and our salvation, which finds its security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us in light of the revealed truths that are associated with our salvation, that you would help us to live lives, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, to live our lives out not as lost society as a whole would, but help us to be determined as genuine, authentic believers, that we would live our life, the behaviors of our life every day in a way that is right, in a way that would bring glory and honor and praise to your name, a way that would be beneficial to our own lives, knowing that as a kind Father, you would never lead us in the wrong direction. In those areas that don't make sense to us, help us to trust you anyhow. Let us have the resolve that God is true while every man would remain a liar if we're ever found in contradiction to you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this entire service. Thank you for everything that's going on so far. And I pray this morning that you would speak, penetrate into the depths of our hearts, change us from the inside out. And Father, we'll be careful to praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, Paul has labored very extensively inside of this particular passage, really all of Ephesians chapter number 4, to separate us, for us, to really call us to that idea where we separate our old man, or really separate from our old man, and therefore separate from the ways of our old man. We're not to carry on the same manner of conversation, is the word that our Bible has for us. Conversation, not in the sense of us carrying on a dialogue with someone, but conversation as an old English word in the sense of how we behave around each other or even away from each other, just our normal daily activities, how we conduct ourselves. And it does deal with how we talk, and we'll see that a little bit more specifically this morning. It deals with how I treat my fellow society, not just believers, but even unbelievers alike, that we're to do good unto all men, especially them that be of the household of faith. It has to do with the entertainment that I allow myself to be engaged in. It has to do with the with what I set before my eyes, what I enjoy, what I do, how I treat folks, again, how I talk, what I even think about. And the behaviors of my life are not to mimic the behaviors of a lost individual inside of our society. I am to live a life now as a believer that corresponds with my profession of faith. In other words, I'm not to just call myself a Christian, but I am to live like a Christian. And Paul has reiterated the call of salvation by informing us again, therefore, that we are not to live like lost people. And part of that call involves getting rid of our old lifestyle and tendencies. And it would really do us all well on a regular occasion to just stop and take an inventory of our lives as believers to see if we are picking back up some of those old habits of life. And it's very easy to do, because if you and I are not careful, we'll get very complacent in our Christian lives, won't we? We'll have this tendency. I know probably nobody here has ever thought like that, amen. But every once in a while, if we're not careful, we'll get to that place to where we think we're doing better than everybody else. You know, we come to church more than some other folks come to church, and we read our Bible pretty faithfully, and we spend some time in prayer, and so we kind of figure it. If we're not careful, we'll kind of figure out that we've got this thing kind of taken care of. We got a good handle on it, and so I can skip here and skip there, and I don't have to do all of this, you know, exactly the way that it should. And if we're not careful, what that will result in is we'll start picking up some of our old bad habits, and we'll start living. Or our lives will start mimicking the life of a lost person more and more and more if we don't keep that in check. And so we've got to constantly, this isn't a one-time thing. We're going to preach this morning, 20 minutes at least. amen. Just kind of leave you guessing there. Most of you know that's not going to happen. Amen. But we're going to preach this morning. At the end of the message, we're going to do like we do every other Sunday. And my wife's going to come to the piano, and she's going to play. And we're going to give an opportunity for reflection and for an invitation, maybe there in your pew or down at an altar. Maybe a good time for you to say, man, what the preacher said is right. Here's what the Bible says. And give you an opportunity to make some decisions. But listen, I want to be very, very straightforward with you here today. You will make no decision here today that will last forever as far as your Christian life is concerned. You will make no decision as a Christian today that you will not need to make again tomorrow morning, and again the morning after that, and again the day after that. Listen, you are going to constantly battle the flesh every single day of your life. And if your flesh isn't enough of a challenge, you've got a world that is bent on being antichrist, that is set against everything that is godly. You know, if they have a special function, they'll plan it on a Wednesday night. Amen. If anybody is a bigot or is over judgmental or is too crude, it's the Christians, amen. And it's us that they kind of want to silence. And you ever figure, why that is? It's because the world that you and I live in is the same world that put the Son of God on the cross. It's not a pro-God world that you and I live in. And guess what? You've got to face that world today and tomorrow and every other day of your life. And so you've got the flesh to deal with, you've got the world to deal with, and then if that wasn't enough, Peter said you need to be sober and be vigilant. Why? Because you have an adversary, the devil. Not a little imp that pops up on your shoulder with little pitchforks, but a real life entity that is bent on wreaking havoc among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to stay on the defense. We have to stay very aware of what's going on. And so every single day of our life, to be able to take those spiritual inventories to see, hey, am I reverting back to the way I used to think? Maybe sometimes the way I used to talk, I'm getting a little bit too comfortable with this eternally secure stuff, and maybe starting to like flirt around with some of the boundaries and things like that. And so Paul is laboring again extensively to tell us we need to be getting rid of our old lifestyle and tendencies really on a constant basis. Again, these tendencies, Paul has said in Ephesians 4, are corrupt. They are deceitful, and therefore they will require a lot of constant effort on our part to make sure that they never rule and reign throughout the course of our lives. But not living like a lost person doesn't just mean getting rid of the bad stuff. What it means is not only getting rid of the bad stuff, but you need to start adding some good stuff in your life. Is that simple enough for us this morning? You're not just cleaning up your life, because if that's all you do, you'll be like the man that Jesus spoke of that had one demon, and when the demon was cast out of that man, and his vessel, his inner man was kind of swept and varnished and cleaned up, that demon went out throughout the world and came back and saw that it was an empty vessel, and he goes and takes several other demons, and the Bible says the last state of that man was worse than the first. And that's all indicative to tell us that if all we ever do is try to get out all the bad without replacing it with the good, we're not really improving ourselves at all. And so the idea, last week we talked about the renewing of our mind back inside of verse number 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that word renewed means to renovate. And that's real popular with all the home network DIY kind of stuff. And, you know, I hate for my wife to cut the television on because she always gets a new project that she wants to do and things like that. You know, like kind of a renovation kind of thing. And so that's what needs to constantly be going on in our mind. Always tearing out the bad stuff and always putting in the new stuff, okay? Now, maybe we could kind of tonight come back and say that all together. That's not really talking about home remodeling, amen. And we don't all need to be investing in Lowe's and home improvement stores, but that's talking about our mind, clearing out the bad stuff, always. And you know what's interesting about rotten wood is it didn't affect the wood that's around it, and it just kind of keeps spreading and spreading and spreading, and you got to get in there and you got to rip all of that out. One of the worst things you could do in a remodeling process is just try to cover up the bad stuff. Some of you feel conviction right now because you know you did that when your wife wasn't looking. You just kind of slapped the board over it, amen. And but sometimes we'll try to do that in our head. And what we'll do is we'll slap church attendance over the top of some stuff that really needs to be out. And it's still there, but we come to church this Sunday morning and see everything looks like it's okay. Or we'll read our Bible and that'll fix everything. Or you know, but it's both of them. You got to get rid of the bad and put the new stuff always putting the right kind of stuff, if you will, inside our life. So we're not to just live, we're not to just not live like lost people. Does that make sense? We are not to just not live like lost people. We are also to be positive. We are to live like saved people. So we are, verse number 24, Paul says, we are to put on the new man, which is a call in the scriptures, not salvific, not to save yourself, but to practically do what God has enabled you to do, to put him on. That is, that new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, the Bible says, that I am to allow him to rule and to reign. Because guess what? Because now that I'm saved, I'm a spiritual schizophrenic. And some of you, y'all probably seen that, right, already, amen. I have an old man, and I have a new man. I've got an old man that still doesn't do anything right. He hates righteousness. He never could please God. And that's who I was. That's who I was born as. And that's who I lived 15 years of my life as. A man that lived outside of the realm of faith, that could not please God, that all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And 21 years ago, when I knelt down and trusted Christ as my Savior, God didn't get rid of that old man. What he did is he gave me a new man. And now for 21 years, there's been a battle between the old man and the new man. And they war. That's what the Bible says, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So much so that sometimes, Paul said, Romans chapter 7, I can't just do the things that I know I should be doing. There's a battle that's constantly taking place. And so the idea of putting on the new man is making sure the new man's the one sitting on the throne. Making sure he's the one that's calling the shots. Because the reality is that one Sunday you're going to wake up and think to yourself, I don't think I'll go to church today. Or you'll wake up one day and say, I think I just won't read my Bible. I don't feel like it. Or it'll come around Saturday for evangelism and you'll say, you know, I got a lot of other things that I could be doing. That's not your new man talking to you. Because guess what? We're going to see here in a minute. Because your new man can't do anything wrong. Your old man can't do anything right. And your new man can't do anything wrong. And you put the two together, and now you've got a war raging on the inside of you. Brother Billy Mitchell called it Romans chapter number 7, that getting lost in the woods. Amen. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that do I. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, man, this thing's driving me crazy every once in a while. Where's the relief? Where's the help? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I know who. Jesus Christ. Our eyes stayed on him, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Learning to put on that new man, having that new man to rule and to reign, practically do what God has enabled us to do. The new man, Paul says in verse number 24, this interesting statement, is after God, literally in the Greek, according to what God is. The new man is a representation of who God is. Literally, not just even a representation, but it's the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Did you know that your body as a believer now is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God? That God lives on the inside of you? You didn't have to come to church to experience the presence of God this morning. The presence of God goes with you everywhere you go. Amen. I like Peg McCamey. Somebody say amen. And that's what she's saying about. Jesus is with me everywhere I go. She's a singing a Bible song. Amen. And that's the reality. Everywhere we go, Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit of God resides on the inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean don't come to church. We'll talk about that maybe later on. Amen. That means that you ought to come to church. If he's on the inside of you, you ought to want to come. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Three of y'all agree with that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But Christ is on the inside of me. And so that man is created. He is after God. He is according to what God is. Profoundly put, those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord are made to be like God, because God lives on the inside of us now. Listen to a little bit of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Peter writes that as believers that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped all the bad stuff, and we've been made to be partakers. We take our part with the divine nature. Why? Because God himself resides on the inside of us. What about Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You ever stop and look at that verse? And you're thinking like two or three times, like, I don't understand who's living here, right? Paul says, again, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Make up your mind, Paul. Which one of you is it? Amen. Is it you or is it Christ? And Paul say, yes and amen. It's both of us. I'm living because Christ is in me. I have a new life. Paul says to live because God has imparted his nature into me. I like the way he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, God shined the light of his Son into the bosom of our souls. And this is what Paul says, and we have this treasure, the treasure of the face of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels inside of us. Then John says, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If you've got some mixed up doctrine and theology, you read a verse like 1 John 3, 9, you're going to leave away from here very confused, because practically you know better. Experientially, you know that you can still sin. But John's not talking about that old man that can't do right. He's talking about that new man that can't do wrong. And he's saying that's a part, that's an integral part of your life now as a believer, and part of every day of your life now as a believer is going to be you deciding to put on the new man and take off the old man. And then there'll be another situation in the same day that comes up, and you're going to have to decide again to put on the new man and put off the old man and put on the new man and put off the old man. Just a constant battle. The image lost in Adam is restored in Jesus. We have his nature in us. And this is pivotal, because we're not called here to live Christianity without Christ. I think that's one of the major problems in Christendom today, is there's a lot of folks that are attempting to live out Christianity and they don't have Christ. There's a lot of folks that even think about becoming Christians. And they think to themselves, I'd love to do that, but I could never be a Christian. And that's kind of their hang up. I couldn't live like a Christian, so I can't become one. And they're right. You could never be a Christian without Christ. You couldn't live up underneath the regimen. You know, a lot of folks talk about how it's so much easier to live up under grace, not as many rules. What Bible did they ever read is what I'm trying to figure out. Amen. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the sweet lovey-dovey sermon, In Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not fill in the blank, like thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you even look with lust, you're an adulterer at heart. You've heard it said in old time that you shouldn't murder, but Jesus said, if you even call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Because it's attitudes of the heart. Judgment under grace is a whole lot more strenuous than it was ever up underneath any Old Testament dispensation, because God's given us light. You couldn't live Christianity without Christ. Amen. You couldn't. And you ought not to try. The problem very early on, I think, manifested in the early church, I guess pre-church. Amen. If you can picture Christianity without church, amen. In Acts chapter number 1, is that the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem, sit down, wait, do nothing until they were endued with power from on high. And they couldn't even do that. Isn't it amazing? They were told not to do anything, and they did something. We're told to do something, and we ain't doing nothing. It's amazing. Amen? So there's this struggle that's taking place. Now notice with me, verse number 24. We're to put on the new man, which after God, or really literally, is like God. Therefore, he is created in righteousness and true holiness. The word true here is inserted to differentiate between what is fake or superficial. We're not talking about a facade. We're not talking about going through the motions. That's not going to help anybody. G. Campbell Morgan said, a painted fire never warmed anybody's hands. It's just fake. It may look pretty. Now, you may dazzle it up. It may glitter and sprinkle a whole lot, amen. But if it's not real, it's not going to help anyone out. Now what's going to take place here, and we're going to, this is kind of like one of those shotgun style messages, all right? So if I hadn't hit you yet, if you'll stay still long enough, I'll throw something at you here in a minute, all right? In verses 25 through verse number 32, what Paul's going to do is he is going to get really specific, not exhaustive, but he's going to get real specific as to what all this looks like when you're talking about the old man versus the new man. An old lifestyle versus the new lifestyle. So everybody ready? Everybody good? Yeah, all right. Y'all look like y'all are just like, amen. Verse number 25. Here's what Paul's going to say to us. Old man versus new man. Stop lying and tell the truth. Verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying lost people tell lies. Before you got saved, your life may have been characterized by being a deceitful person. You may have been manipulative. You may have been deceitful. You may have flown up underneath the radar. You may have done a lot of things that are very questionable, and nobody could really decide in a moral sphere whether what you did is really right or wrong, because there's no lines to ever trace out. And what Paul is saying is, as a believer, you don't live like that anymore. That's how lost people live. Lost people tell fibs. Lost people tell half-truths. Lost people tell part of the truth and leave the other part of the truth that might get them into trouble. They leave that out of there because that's not beneficial to them. That's not characteristic of what a saved person does. Stop lying. Start telling the truth. Liars, we are told in the New Testament, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But even a believer, we are told, can fall into lying just as he can fall into any other sin. And so we have this problem of sorts that's created for us. Now, again, lying includes more than just telling an outright false statement. Lying includes exaggerations. It includes misleadings. It includes withholding of all the truth if it's relevant to a certain discussion. That's what telling a lie really is. If you mislead me, you don't have to come out and actually say something that's necessarily wrong. If you just lead me to believe that something's so and it's really not so, then guess what you're called in the Bible? Somebody said, makes me human. Yes. Yes. But that's not far enough. It makes us a liar. The reality is that any person caught up in the habitual act of deception shows himself to be more a child of the devil than he does a child of God. John chapter 8, verse number 44, he's the father of lies, the devil. Yeah. And so if you are a manipulative and a deceitful person, who are you acting like more? You're not acting like God, because he can't sin and he doesn't deceive. And he's denoted in John 14, 6 as being the truth. Amen. So Paul says, whenever you're stopping to take this inventory of your life, this is one of the stops you need to make in it. What kind of speech is coming out of your mouth? Are you being deceptive? Stop lying. Start telling the truth. Verse number 26, here's what he says. Don't let issues fester. Deal with them. Fester. You got to be like from North Carolina or South Carolina to get that. Amen. Don't let issues fester. Don't let them be unresolved. Don't let them just keep on. Amen. Deal with them. Deal with them. Verse number 26. Amen. You know it probably very well. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so if the argument is what you were told in marriage counseling starts at 6:30 tomorrow morning, and it's still going on tomorrow night at 10 o'clock, you don't go to bed. You stay up, and you have to have it fixed by 11:59 and 59 seconds, because the sun can't go down. You can't go to bed angry. Ain't that what you were told? Amen. Pretty good. Pretty good. Amen. We just kind of pause ours and start the next day. Amen. We try to make it at least a two-day fight around our house. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all think we're being serious here a little bit. All right. Don't let issues fester. Anger here in verse number 26 does not refer to an immediate boiling over rage because something didn't go our way. It's not talking about a temper tantrum here. Because the reality, and here's one of my favorite enlightenments of Scripture, is that it is possible to be angry with a turn of events, situations, or even with people and not sin at the same time. And so there's a great hope for somebody like me, amen, that I can be angry with you and not sin at the same time. I just got to learn how to walk that line, praise God. And so that's really what I'm practicing every day of my life on right now, how to be as angry with every one of you as members of Fellowship Baptist Church and not sin. And I got to tell you, I think I'm failing at it, amen, because there's a lot of bad, and I'm just kidding, all right? But there's a reality. We're told that it is possible to be angry. So anger in this sense is not that loss of control. It's not indicative of the word mad, which means to lose your mind or to be outside of yourself necessarily. Paul tells us that one way to ensure that we do not sin in our anger is to deal with whatever is an issue while it is in the stage of infancy and not let it fester and fester and fester. And so that way, 8 months down the line, you don't look back and say, well, I remember when you did this and I just never said anything. Amen. Amen. So you deal with it. You know, all Paul's saying is that's how lost people do. Lost people just let things kind of keep building. They think they're God, and so they're kind of letting an individual start wrath against the day of wrath. Amen. Yeah, they're giving a person, you've used those expressions. You give a person enough rope, let them hang themselves. Amen. And so you just kind of let somebody keep doing wrong, and not deal with those issues. And all the while, what's being done inside of you is you're getting a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of wrath, a lot of real unholy feelings going on. And before long, you're going to mess up and do something that you never should have done. And so the way to deal with it as a saved person, Paul says, is deal with the issues. Don't let them go undone. Don't let the sun go down is a very eloquent way of saying don't sweep your problems under the rug, because even though they're hidden, they still exist. All right? Verse 27. Here's what he's going to say in verse number 27 to us. All right? He's going to say, don't flirt, play it safe. All right? A lot of you unmarried people are very worried about saying amen there. Amen? Don't flirt, play it safe. Verse number 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, a lot of times we like to link verses 26 and verse 27 together, and there's no problem in doing that. I would just contend that verse number 27 is strong enough to stand on its own two feet. All right? Neither give place to the devil, Paul says. In other words, don't flirt around with the boundaries inside of your life. Don't make opportunities for yourself to get into trouble. Amen. Stay away from those kinds of situations. If something looks questionable, if you think somebody's going to be up to no good, don't put yourself into that environment. Amen. It's not smart for you to do that. Now, every once in a while, people will make an appeal back to the life of Jesus. Whenever I'm counseling or preaching or whatever the case is, and I'm trying to help somebody and tell people, you know, you don't need to place yourself in that environment. And sometimes they'll come back and say, well, Jesus hung out with a bunch of drunks. That is absolutely right. He did. He hung out with gluttonous people and winebibbers. You're absolutely right. He also walked on water and died and came back to life 3 days later. You want to try any of those things, either? Right? The reality is you're not Jesus. There's the understatement of the year. Amen? We're not. And so we're a lot. Here's the difference between you and Jesus, as if you didn't know a million of them already. Here's one major one. He couldn't be tempted to sin. And you can be. And therefore, the prerogative of the child of God's life is don't give room, don't give place, don't give room for the devil to work in your life. There's some folks that you don't need to be friends with. Love them. Love them at a distance. I'm not saying I'm an isolationist, preach the gospel, but there's just some folks that you don't need to hang out with. There's folks that you don't need to be boyfriend and girlfriend with. They're just not the right kind. You can take that critical, judgmental. You can write it backwards, forwards, upside down. You can make an acrostic out of it. I don't care. It just ain't right. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10 said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go with them. Don't give them your agreement. Don't show up. Don't get on the bus with them. Don't go out to the movies with them. Don't go anywhere with them. Just don't hang out with them.
That's right. Amen. Don't put yourself into a compromised situation. Paul in a later place, Romans 13 and verse number 14, would say something very similar to this. Paul would say, putting you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Same idea, right? Putting on the new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen, let's be honest today. You can take any one of us and wrap us up with cellophane, put us inside of a dark closet, shut us up, lock us in there, and you'll still have plenty of unholy desires without a television, without a phone, without billboards, without any influence. Your mind's enough to take you away from God. Right? There'd be enough. There's enough up here to drag a man straight into the charred walls of hell itself. All right? So what Paul's saying here and also in Romans chapter number 13 is, why in the world, knowing that, would you put yourself into some of the situations that you're putting yourself? It just ain't smart. There's enough that you're battling without putting yourself into a conducive atmosphere. Be very careful about those kinds of things. Don't flirt around with the boundaries. We like to stay too close to the out of bounds line. No. Get as far in as you possibly can. Okay? Verse number 29. Here's what Paul says. Verse number 28. Don't steal. Earn your way in life. Lost folks take what doesn't belong to them. And they don't just, we're not just talking about robbing banks here, okay? Lost folks take things that don't belong to them, and here's what they do. They justify why it's okay for them to do it. Amen? Because my employer charges too much in the first place. Amen. And really, I came into work a little early today, and I stayed a little late, and so I'm entitled to that. Or when I get ready to fill out my taxes, I'm going to figure out every single way that I can cheat on that to steal from the government. And here's how I would justify that. Well, it's my tax money. I paid it in anyway. Well, if it's Caesar's, Jesus said, it's his. So let's give to him what he demands, and let's trust God to make up the difference inside of our life. Right? Amen? So let's don't steal. Let's earn our way. Do not take what is not rightfully yours, again, even if you think you are entitled to it. And there is a wonderful word for us to preach a 3.5-hour message on, entitlement. Yes, because we live in a day and age to where everybody is entitled to everything. Would you ever, everybody just do me a favor, just look at me and smile real big this morning. That's just the biggest smile. Some of y'all are missing your teeth, amen. Listen, everybody smile at me this morning, amen. You know what all of us deserve? Isn't that, I didn't get that from Joe Osteen. But there's the reality. And so if I got anything going for me better than that, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Don't steal. Better for you. Listen, please get this. This ain't a normal message. Those of you that are visiting with us, I usually preach real nice. Amen. Please get this. Please. This is so important. It is better for you to be taken advantage of than for you to take advantage of someone else. Better for you, better for me on the day of judgment for God to say of Stanley Kelly, you allowed yourself to be taken advantage of. In fact, in the book of James, under divine inspiration, commends those believers living inside of extreme persecution that they were suffering wrong willingly. They were being persecuted like they were being sued at court. They were being threatened with their lives. And they didn't go start a civil rights movement against it. They didn't try to get a Facebook following after it. All they did, what God says, is you took it patiently. You just let it happen. It's kind of like you let God have vengeance. I think I remember reading that in the New Testament, don't you? Like God's the judge. And so on the day of judgment, it better for it to be said, Stanley, you were taken advantage of. And you loved your enemies. And you did good to those who despitefully use you. You prayed for those who abuse you in your life. Rather that be said than, Stanley, you thought you deserved better and you stole or you manipulated or you took advantage of someone else. That is not the way we want the day of judgment to go. Instead, Paul says, we are to labor. We are to work for what we will receive. And that doesn't mean working hard at buying lottery tickets necessarily. Yeah. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. All right. Don't steal. Earn your own way. Stop talking about entitlement. Stop scheming ways to take advantage of the system. Included in this, I love this, inside of verse number 28, included in not taking what doesn't belong to me, included in working for what I need to have to provide for my own family, because if a man won't provide for his own family, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. In doing all of that is coupled with the privilege and responsibility, verse number 28, that I may have to give to the one that has need. In working hard for myself and for my family, God is also going to help me to be able to provide for other folks who may be struggling and less fortunate in that immediate area. Now see, this goes against the nature of greed that all of us have. To can everything we get, to just store it up, you know, because that's kind of the mentality we're supposed to live with, right? To get everything we can and not show any love or Christian charity to anyone. No. If we see a brother or sister destitute of daily food, naked, they're cold, they're hungry, we are in Christian love to reach out to those individuals, all right? So stop stealing, earn your way. Verse number 29. Y'all having fun yet? That's a great time, isn't it? Verse number 29, don't use vulgar language. Watch your mouth. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corrupt there is interesting. It's actually a word that was used of rotten fruits and vegetables. Don't talk with that kind of language, Paul says. Don't use that kind of grammar in your vocabulary. Don't talk like that. Don't use vulgar language. Don't use rotten language. This would include off-color jokes, profanity, dirty stories, vulgarity, and every other form of foul language. Just don't entertain it. Don't say it. You think it's funny? Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. You heard it. It's unfortunate. But number one, don't laugh at it, because fools make a mock at sin. And so don't laugh at it. Don't indulge in it. And don't spread it around anyone else. Just learn to shut your mouth. You don't have anything nice to say? Don't say anything at all, right? Learn how not to use vulgar language. Instead, we are to use, again, verse number 29, good language. Good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Good language to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A good measuring stick for those of us that are parents. A good measuring stick is how I react when I hear certain words or expressions come out of my children's mouth. And when I think to myself, man, that's not how children should talk, or I hope no one from the church hears my children talk like that, and then maybe take a step further and say, wonder where they heard that expression from, and then correct it. Go to work trying to fix that in our own life. Instead, Paul says we are to use good speech. Speech that edifies, literally builds up, uplifts other folks. Again, here's a good message for Baptists. Amen. At least for us, praise God. I shouldn't be using language that is intended to tear folks down. If I'm not careful in trying to get my point across, I'll just make fun of you and demean you. Paul's saying that's not the language, that's not the grammar, that's not the speech that a child of God ought to be recognized for. We are to use good speech that edifies, that builds up. Watch it in verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what grace is? The definition, we sing it. Was it page 57 in the Red Book? Amazing Grace. You ever wonder what you're singing about? The word grace means something that is an undeserved gift. Literally, Paul is saying, you speak to other people better than they deserve for you to talk to them. We do the exact opposite. We have a tendency to talk like lost people, which means if you talk down to me, I can give it right back to you. We pride ourselves on that, because we'll retell that story to our friends when we go to lunch. We'll say, Vicky, boy, that Vicky mutter. I mean, she was just talking the other day, and she said, yab, 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 yab. And you know what? I gave it right back to her. I said, bap, 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 back to her. Amen. And I will, too, if you say something. But we'll wear that like a badge of honor, won't we? I mean, ain't nobody going to run over me. I just, whack, 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 you know, back at them. Amen. Y'all, how y'all doing this morning? Amen. Our picnic shelter. Are y'all good? I'm just... You know, I'm enjoying myself. We're getting a picnic shelter this week, hopefully, Tuesday. And we didn't know when it was going to happen. And I've been calling them. They hadn't, and, you know, it's been like a few months now. And it hadn't. And so I didn't have the form sitting in front of me. And so I knew they were in Mount Airy, the company installing it. So I called them. And I said, hey, listen, I got on the phone with a lady by the name of Kim, real sweet lady. And I said, hey, Miss Kim, I said, just call in to see when our structure is going to be installed. And Miss Kim, I could tell she's doing something. She said, well, what's the order? And I said, Fellowship Baptist Church. And right there, I should have known better, you know, because I said the name of the church. And that's why I don't have a bumper sticker with our church name on it, because I can't act the way I really want to act because I don't want to hurt the church. And I said, Fellowship Baptist Church. And she said, would it be under another name? And immediately my blood pressure goes, you know. I said, maybe under my name, Stanley Kelly, you know. And she said, would it be under another name? I said, mm-mm. She said, what's the state? I said, North Carolina. And nothing. She said, what's the city? Goldsboro. She said, what's the address? And like by then, I mean, my eyes are bloodshot red. I mean, Mason's going to get me some alcohol, you know, because I'm just joking. All right. I mean, I'm spent. I'm like, rah! You know. And then she's like, what phone number? I give her my cell phone number. I give her the church's number. I give her my mama's cell phone number. I mean, I'm trying to think of everything. And she said, we don't have it in here. I said, ma'am, I just talked to y'all 4 weeks ago. Where in the world's my building at? And I'm like, rah! And finally I said, I'll just figure it out myself. Now I hung up the phone. I called Mason. I said, can you send me the number to this place just to make sure I'm calling the right place? So he sent me the picture, the image, and it come through. I said, oh, I called the wrong company. I said, that's my bad. I told Mason, I said, I got to go now. I got to call a lady back and apologize to her. Listen, we have a tendency. That's the only mistake I've made all year, you know. We have a tendency to talk to people the way we think they deserve to be talked to. But Paul said, when you talk to people, talk very graciously to them. Talk to them better than they deserve to be talked to. Verse number 31, we're getting close now, okay? And Paul says, stop the bad attitude. Be positive. Amen. Stop the bad attitude. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Stop the bad attitude. Bitterness is resentment. Having a resentful spirit because somebody did something to you 2 years ago, 2 months ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 days ago. Doesn't matter. They did something to you and you didn't deal with it. And you let the sun go down on your wrath. You swept it under the rug. And now you've got bitterness kind of building up inside. There's resentment. And now every time they come in the church and they don't directly do something perfectly to you, you think they've got a chip on their shoulder. Because you've got bitterness. Because something didn't go well maybe two or three times. Now all of a sudden you think it's okay to chip back at them with they ain't gonna shake my hand. I ain't gonna shake theirs. You ought to get that Christian badge of the year, right? Bitterness, wrath, refers here to instant rage. Anger, notice I didn't deal with wrath. Anger, a deep feeling of hostility. This is not the anger of verse number 26. This is an anger that is penetrated, that is taking up root. It is affecting the way you're thinking and will eventually, here in just a moment, affect what is coming out of your mouth as far as your conversation and even your behavior. The word clamor, we've gone bitterness, wrath, anger. Clamor is public outburst that reflects internal feelings. Eventually, the teapot will start to steam. And start to whistle. You build up so much pressure and there has to be the relief valve. And you have all of these unresolved issues and you think you're just so Christian-like because you've never dealt with them and you've never done anything and you've just sat on them and kudos to you and all of that kind of stuff. And eventually, you rupture and you mouth off and you say things that ought never to have been said and it completely embellished every situation all because you've been sitting on all of those. You know what Paul's saying? That's like lost people do. Not saved people. Clamor, evil speaking refers to abusive language. Here you're not just mouthing off, but you're mouthing off in the sense that you're trying to really hurt and inflict damage to those individuals. All of this, Paul says in verse number 31, all of this is to be put away from us. Literally, the idea is to be thrown away. Throw it in the garbage can. Get rid of it. Along with, he says, the latter part of verse number 31, with all malice. The word malice is a general term for the root of evil. Again, we're talking about not just masking up something. We're talking about figuring out why those issues even exist and dealing with them at their core. Because if you don't, you know, we used to go outside and, you know, to pull weeds and stuff like that. Well, my brother did. I was pretty good at hiding. And but one thing, you know, Mom did get so mad about is when you're pulling a weed and you just break it off, you know, because tomorrow it'll be right there. You had to get it by the root. And a lot of times that's all we're doing. We're just breaking things off at ground level. And it looks good today, but tomorrow it'll be right back. Okay, learning how to deal with it. Then verse number 32. Paul says, stop being hateful and start being forgiving. Stop being hateful, start being forgiving. And be kind, be ye kind. This isn't the message for the congregation. This is the message for the individual. You be kind one to another. You be tenderhearted. You be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Again, the tendency of all of us due to our old man, not old man like dad, but old, well, kind of dad because it's hereditary, but you get the picture. We, the old man, our old nature. The tendency is for us to not be kind. The tendency is for us to give eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, whatever you've done to me, for me to retaliate. For our golden rule is to do unto others as others do unto us. That's kind of how we want to operate. That's the tendency, not to be kind, not to be tenderhearted, not to forgive. And what happens when you live in that realm is I believe, according to Matthew chapter 18, we just dealt with that several weeks ago, in Matthew 18, when you harbor an unforgiving spirit, you will find yourself in the shackles of a prison of unforgiveness. You put yourself into a prison to where you're not free to really be the person that you are supposed to be. All because why? Because you're good at holding on to a grudge? All because you can put somebody in their place? All because that doesn't even begin to make sense. And so Paul is pleading with them and with us for us to stop being that hateful kind of a person. Start being a forgiving person. That unforgiveness is the representation of a lost person's life. When a lost person thinks they're wrong, they want to lash back out and they want to get revenge. But as God's children with our new nature, we are to be kind, we are to be tender-hearted, and we are to be forgiving of each other. And what's interesting, this goes back to all the way back to that new nature, that new man inside of verse number 24. Where our new man that's been given to us is after God, literally like God is. In verse number 32, as he concludes it, we're to forgive one another just like God does. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, he brings it back full circle. The new man means that I behave in a way that mimics the way God behaves. And guess the way God behaves? He forgives. He forgives. In fact, not unwarranted, not unsought forgiveness, but he's a God that's ready to forgive. A God that's ready to pardon. A God that has that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. A God that wants restoration to take place. And so he sits, as it were, on the edge of his seat, desiring for you to come to him to make things right. We're to be like God is in every facet. Look, three motivations from this text, and we're done. This is a completely different message than we usually preach here. I get that. But this is what the text has dealt to us, and this is what we need to know. Again, this isn't exhaustive at all. These are just a few little hand-picked cherries that Paul says, I'm trying to give you some illustrations. Stop living like lost people and start living like saved people. Three great motivations from this text is, number one, be honest. Just be honest. Be above board. Don't try to deceive. Don't try to manipulate. Don't try to be something you're not. It goes both ways. Be an honest person, always. Always above board. Don't do anything that you feel like you're going to have to try to cover up. Be honest with your spouse. Be honest with your children. Be honest with your parents. Be honest with your employer. When you show up at work, you give an honest day's worth of work plus some. You do everything that you're supposed to do and then some. Be honest. Don't allow yourself to be criticized honestly. Do what you're supposed to do. Be an honest person. Number two, be a loving person. Love the people that you're around. There's nothing wrong with loving people. Amen. You can be rough, tough. You can have calluses on your hand. You can sweat a lot. And you can even wear, you know, like breeches that's got some holes in them and look real rough. You can do all that and still love people at the same time. Care about people, right? You can do that. And then be gracious. Just be gracious. Learn to treat people better than they deserve to be treated. Because at the end of the day, that's really how you want people to treat you. All of us want people to treat us better. The real golden rule out of the Sermon on the Mount is that we're to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. And at the end of the day, I want everybody to treat me better than I deserve. Because in here, if I was honest with you, I know what I really deserve. But I don't want you to know that, and I definitely don't want you to treat me like that. And so let's show that same courtesy to the folks that we live around every day of our lives. Let's stand for prayer.